Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Tonight, turn with me to Psalms chapter number 40. Psalms chapter 40 this evening. And once you find your place there in Psalms, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. Psalms chapter number 40. And if you're willing and able, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. And thank you so much for being in your place tonight. Just one more announcement that we didn't get in time for the regular announcements. But Daniel and Brooke Miller had their baby this afternoon, and baby boy 6.75 pounds, 19 inches long. I don't have any pictures, and I don't know the name. I just know they had a baby, and it was that. Those are the dimensions. I wouldn't even give those dimensions for the baby, except I know all the ladies in the building would ask me, how big, how small, how, that means nothing to me. I'm just telling you exactly what the text message, all babies look the same. They look like Winston Churchill, all right? And they're so cute. Winston Churchill or George Johnson, who just walked in over on this side. So if you want to know what the baby looks like, just like that right there, all right? So Psalms chapter number 40. Welcome to church, Brother Johnson. Glad you made it. All right, Psalms chapter number 40, verse number 1. We're going to read 1, 2, and 3. We'll work all the way through the chapter, but we'll get verse 1, 2, and 3 done tonight. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Use it in our lives. And in Your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. David does not specify what the exact trial is that he is in. But he does tell us that he is in a trial. He tells us that by way of image, by way of painting a picture. The picture he paints is a horrible pit, a miry clay. This is verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. David doesn't tell us exactly what the trial is. He doesn't tell us exactly why he is in the trial. He does give us a hint, though. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. So he gives us a hint as to why he is in the situation that he is in. The reason he says he's in this pit, the reason he is in this clay, the reason his feet are sinking down into this quicksand is because of the innumerable evils that have compassed him about, because of the iniquities that are pulling him down. And these evils and these iniquities are so many, there's so many of them in his own life, that they're more than the hairs on his very head. And in fact, they're causing his heart to fail him. But David is at a time in his life where he feels trapped. He feels helpless. He feels hopeless. He is unable to free himself. And it is in that situation, in that place, and in the middle of that pit that God does something incredible for David. The passage really is not about David's pit experience. The passage is actually about what God does for David in the middle of the pit. So we see three things that God does for David in this passage. Three things about our God. Number one, man, our God is powerful. We see, first of all, the Lord's power. The Lord's power. Look at verse number one. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Man, what did God do? God inclined. He heard my cry. Look at verse number two. He heard me. God inclined. God heard. Verse two. God heard me. Look at verse number two. And set my feet upon a rock. Man, notice all that God is doing. Man, God is inclining. God is hearing. God is setting. God is bringing David out. Look at verse the end of verse two. And established my goings. Man, God is establishing his goings. Verse number three, and God hath put a new song in my mouth and even praise. So God hath put a song in my mouth and God hath put praise, and God is getting praise even from this very situation. Man, God's power. Man, the Lord's power. Three things about the Lord's power. Number one, God's power. He hears you when you call. Man, aren't you thankful for that tonight? He hears you when you call. David is at a place where David feels like he cannot get out of the mud and the flood. His feet are sinking down into the quicksand of this horrible pit, and he cannot get to God, but God does come to him. Man, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Man, this is true about our God, that God reaches down to us when we cannot get up to him. And God reached down and lifted David up. God picks us up. God brings us in. God does not turn us away. And didn't Jesus even say this? I will in no wise cast him out. Who? Man, him that comes to me? Man, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And even last week on Sunday morning, we read the passage at the end of Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus says, how often I would have gathered you in as a mother hen does her chicks. How often I would have brought you in under my protection, but you did not come to me. Man, the Lord's power is seen in that God hears you. God hears us when we call. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Man, God's power is seen through our prayers which we offer to him. Spurgeon said, it's prayer that moves the omnipotent hand of God. It's prayer that moves this all-powerful hand of God. What moves the power of God in my life? Well, prayer does. Man, the power of God is seen in that God hears you, God hears me, God hears us when we call. Aren't you thankful God does not turn us away? Hey, listen, God does not decline your phone call. You ever been declined by somebody? You're just like, ring, decline, you know. God has never declined your phone call. Man, God's never turned you away. He's never responded. Can't talk now, call back later. And God's never done that. God hears you, God hears me when we call. God's power is seen in that he hears us. Number two, God's power is seen in that he helps us when we're down. God's power is seen. He hears us when we call. God's power is seen. He helps us when we are down. Look at verse number two. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Man, David is stuck. He's frustrated. Later on in the chapter, he talks about how that the wicked are laughing at him, making fun of him. Verse number 14, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward that put me to shame. Let them be desolate for the reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Man, David is saying, man, there are those that are laughing at me, keeping me down, boxing me in, holding me, and I'm in this situation because of my own sin, because of my own iniquity, because of the evilness in my own life, which, by the way, are more than the hairs that I have on my head. And yet, man, God heard me when I called, but also God helps us when we are down. Man, he brought me up out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. Man, God pulled David up when David could not get up. Hey, listen, friend, you and I do not have to live in the mud and the flood. We can build our lives on a rock. But there is a rock that we can build on. There is a foundation that is sure. A wise man builds upon a rock. A fool builds upon the sand. Man, David would say later, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Christ is that rock. Man, there is a way to build your life so that it is not mud and flood. It's not frustrating, stuck, moving nowhere, going nowhere. Man, frustrated by all of our own failures. So much so that our heart is disappointing us. Isn't it wonderful that God reaches down to the very depth, to the very places that we are? This is the news. You cannot be too low for God. You cannot be too far for God to reach you. Look at the end of the verse. Look at the end of the verse. Verse number 17. But I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, making no tarrying, O my God. You can never get too far away for God. You can never get too low for God. The devil would have you to believe, oh, well, the pastor doesn't know what you did here. And if they ever found out about this, and if they knew where you were last week, oh, well, then, man, oh, man, God would definitely not want someone like you. But listen to what David says. The evils around me, they were more than I could count. The iniquities within me were more than the hairs of my own head. That sounds like a pretty bad guy. How many of you would agree, right? No one would agree. One person raised their hand. Two people would agree. All right. This sounds like a pretty bad guy. And yet, he says, and yet God came and delivered me. God came and helped me. You know the Bible verse, which is actually not a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. I want you to know that. You know who God helps? God helps those who call out to him for help. Those who cannot help themselves. And that's what David is saying here. I was stuck in a pit. I was poor, broken, desolate. My own sin had overran me. People were making fun of me. I would have drowned except God reached down to where I was. You're never too deep, too far, too low for God to find. Man, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from me being in church on Wednesday night. That's not what that verse says. If your Bible says that, you got the wrong version. No, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You're never too far from... Look at verse 16. Man, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. And yet, think of this verse. And yet, think of this verse. And yet, think of this verse. The Lord thinketh upon me. You want to know what God's thinking about right now? Well, he's thinking about, you know, all these, I'm going to need those notes in just a minute, or the sermon will be very short. All right. What does the Lord think? Well, the Lord's thinking about all these political things, and the Lord must be thinking about kings and queens, and the Lord must be thinking about all this really. Here's what God's thinking about right now. He's thinking of you. And one author said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I mean, the Bible says God, Jesus, ascended to heaven, and he ever sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he ever maketh intercession for us, which means God and Jesus are in a conversation about you at this very moment. Jesus and God are talking about you right now. Man, I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm stuck in the mud and the flood. My evils are overrunning me. My iniquity has overtaken me. And yet, you are not too far, too deep, too low for God Almighty. That's how much he loves you. That's how much God cares for you. That's how interested in you God is. Man, the Lord's power is seen in that he hears us when we call. The Lord's power is seen in that he helps us when we are down. The Lord's power is seen in that he honors us when we worship him. Look at verse number 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see it and fear. Man, Warren Wiersbe on this point says, David went from the mire to the choir. Man, he went from stuck down in the mud and the flood to being lifted up and singing God's praises. He goes from crying to praising. He goes from the mud and the flood to praising God and testifying of all that God has done for him. He goes from the mire to the choir. Man, Psalms 33:3, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalms 98:1, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Psalms 149, verse 1, praise ye the Lord and sing unto the Lord a new song and praise in the congregation of the saints. Psalms, or Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 10, sing unto the Lord a new song from the end of the earth. Some of the greatest chapters in the Bible, do you know what they are? They're songs. Their songs. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. Man, a new song is the song of redemption. The new song that God puts in your heart and my heart is the song of salvation. You look at so many religions in the world, and you know what you find out about their music? Their music is sad, it's depressing, it's defeating. When we were in Korea for a spiritual leadership conference in Asia, we went by a Buddhist temple where they were performing one of their services, and there was a large group of people gathered together, and they were singing and they were praying to Buddhists, large gold. I'll show the video. I'm planning to show the video next Sunday when we talk about false teachers in our day. Matthew chapter 24. And there's a large statues, large golden laden statue of Buddha inside of this temple. And they're playing this music out loud. And the priest is leading them in this worship, in this prayer for them. It is absolutely amazing to me how just defeating and dark and heavy it was. 108 times in this prayer, in this one particular prayer, 108 times they go from standing to kneeling to standing to kneeling to standing to kneeling to standing to kneeling. 108 times in one prayer song to Buddha. You start griping at me if I read more than 3 verses of the Bible and make you stand. I stood outside of there, and I'm videoing this on my phone. I'm standing there, and it's just the most depressing, just the most heavy, just the most defeated music. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because God's not there. Their God is dead. There is no new song to sing to Buddha because he does nothing new. Our God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentation says. This is one of the most beautiful things about the Bible that God shows us is how many new things God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15 or verse number 17. Man, God makes us a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God does new things, joy-filled, exciting things. Man, John chapter 13, verse number 34, Jesus says, a new commandment give I unto you. Man, love one another as God hath loved you. Man, this is a new thing that God does. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2, God tells us he's preparing for us a brand new city, a new creation, a new commandment, a new city. All these new things God does, that's how good and great and powerful our God is. Man, he puts a new song on David's lips. And David sings this new song in front of the congregation. Man, this is one of the greatest arguments from the Psalms. You have one of the greatest arguments for congregational singing. If you cannot sing for God and good at church, I wonder, when do you sing for God? If we cannot sing with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength for the joy that God has done for us by saving us, if we can't do that among other believers, well, when do it? In the choir or in the shower when no one's around, no one's listening? Man, David says, I sing in the midst of the congregation. Singing is one of the great acts of worship that we do for God. Man, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that spirit is a lowercase s, which means we worship God with our feeling, our emotion, our spirit. You're on the way home and your wife is fussing at you because you did not put your socks away again. And you say, and she's giving you this big long lecture. You say, wow, she's very spirited tonight. What does that mean? It means, man, there's something lively there. There's something moving, and she's really worked up about you not putting your socks away. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, with life and in truth. Man, spirit, that comes from within us. Man, our heart overflowing with joy at what God has done for us. We worship God in spirit and we worship him in truth. Man, thy word is truth. John chapter 10. My notes keep running to run off of the pulpit tonight. And if that's the way this stays, we're never going to get through this sermon. Psalm chapter 22, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Psalm chapter 35, I will give thanks in the great congregation, and I will praise thee with much people. Man, this is one of the Bible makes the clearest arguments for congregational singing. Yeah, but I don't have a good voice, Pastor. Listen, if you could only sing if you had a good voice, around about 2.5 people could actually sing. It's just got to be a joyful noise, not a good noise. Not a talented noise. Just a joyful noise. Just sing with a really big smile on your face and that'll get the job done. We'll move you away from the microphone. It'll be okay. Man, the Lord's power. Number two, the Lord's purpose. Look at verse number 4. Man, blessed is that man that maketh his trust in the Lord and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than be numbered. I mean, do you hear what David's saying? If I were to make a list of all that God has done for me, I could not, there's not enough time in the day for me to let you know how much God has actually done for me. And blessed is that man. The word is how we would understand that word is happy is that man. Or maybe a more genuine word than happiness is joy filled is that man. If that man is that man's joy filled three ways. He's there's a joyful satisfaction in God. Look, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. That God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And mark it down, when you are in the middle of the mud and the flood, you will find all sorts of reasons to try to get yourself out of that. And that's what David is arguing against in verse number 4. Man respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside, nor such as turned aside to lies. When you're in the middle of the pit, you will be tempted to arrogance, to pride, even to lying, because it seems as if it is an apparent way of escape. It's a way of saying you can get out of the pit all by yourself. You know, David says, we know better than this. Verse number 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works. The way to root your satisfaction in God is to realize how much God has done for you. The way to be satisfied in God is to realize all that God has done for you, all that he's done for me. Man, there's joyful satisfaction in God. There is also joyful surrender to God. Verse number 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Of course, the author of Hebrews quotes this passage directly in Hebrews chapter 10. Man, the author of Hebrews uses this as a way of showing us, man, what Christ has done for us. How Christ is that full, complete sacrifice that you and I needed. Man, none but Christ alone. Christ is the sacrifice we need. Why? Because Christ surrendered his will to God's will in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I live to do the will of the Father. Man, even Jesus at a young age, did you not know, wished ye not, that I would be about my Father's business? And all through Jesus' ministry, he's helping us understand he's here to do the will of the Father. But there's more to this than just that. Look at the phrase. Look at the phrase. Mine ears hast thou opened. In Exodus chapter 21, there's a law given to us about a servant who has worked for an owner for a set amount of years. And if that owner has been good to that servant, and that servant decides he would like to continue to work for that owner, if that servant is to say, man, you know what, I really love my boss, I love my work, he's good to me, he treats me well, and although my servanthood is done, the amount I am indebted to work is over, but I would like to continue to work for this master, then that servant could go to that master and he would take and open his ear, which is basically put his ear on the post and drive a nail or a stake through his ear as a way of surrendering as a visible display. Hey, I am no longer under bondage of servanthood, but I am choosing to be a servant to him. And it was an identifier. I belong to this master. I belong to this man because I love working for this man. So when he uses the phrase, open my ear, he's not talking about listening. He's talking about literally staking a hole through his ear as a display of surrender to that man. as a way of saying, I belong to this guy. I belong to him, and I love working for him, and I want to work for him. So David is saying here, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. I mean, you didn't ask me to do this. In the 6 years that I worked for you, you showed me love and goodness. I mean, the goodness from you to me, it's more than time would even tell me or allow me to tell of. And so I'm going to stake through my ear. I'm going to open up my ear. I'm going to drive a post through my ear as a way of surrendering to you. Now, good news. To surrender to God tonight, you do not have to pierce your ear. We will not have our altar workers up here with large stakes and hammers saying, if you would like to rededicate yourself to the Lord, come forward tonight and bing, 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 and we'll just drive a post. Thank the Lord we do not have to do that. But we must surrender our hearts to the Lord. It's only after joyful surrender, putting your weight on, unconditional trust toward, it's only after joyful surrender do we become blessed. Look, that's where it's all stemming from verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh his trust in the Lord. Notice this about surrender, though. Surrender to God does cost you and me and us everything. Surrender to God does cost us. Look at verse number 6. Sacrifice and service thou does not require. God is saying this, I don't want your money. I want your joyful surrender. How many of you know if God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns the hills that he created that cattle to allow that cattle to feed on, how many of you know God doesn't need my 10%? God is not going broke. God's never had a recession. God is not just after our money. God's not trying to get his stock numbers up. The stock never dips in heaven. Gold in heaven is asphalt. All these wonderful images. So why then do we surrender money? Why do we give sacrifices and offerings? Well, we do that as a display. Man, the post and the ear. It's a display. Man, we say to the Lord, before I spend any of this paycheck, I serve you with this paycheck as a way of saying, and I surrender to you gladly. But listen, we've missed the point if we only drop the money in the offering and walk away thinking, well, I did my religious deed. Now I'm good. God is not after only our sacrifices and offerings. God is after our heart. God is not after only our obedience. God is after our heart. And every parent in the room can relate. There is a way in which your child can obey you that is actually disobedient. Jesse, go pick up the Legos. I'm going to pick up the Legos, all right. And he's going to come right back and he's going to get a whipping on his rear end, isn't he? Well, I'm doing what you said. I'm picking up the Legos. Yeah, you are with your hands, but you are not in your heart. And this is the same thing David is talking about in this passage. Someone's phone is ringing. I get the message. We're overtime. We'll speed it up. There's number two, the Lord's purpose. Man, he's joyfully stricken before the Lord. He's joyfully stricken before the Lord. Look at verse number 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold on me. And David is recognizing, man, that the great sacrifice God has made because of our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. David is recognizing where the real sacrifice comes from. The real sacrifice does not come from you and me. The real sacrifice came from the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. Last one, the Lord's pattern. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Look at the end of verse number 3. Look at the end of verse number 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust the Lord. Do you know what all of this turned out to be in David's life? It all turned out to be personal evangelism. Isn't it great? All the work that God is doing in David's life, all the blessing that God is doing in David's life is not just to benefit David alone. God is blessing David so that David's testimony might bless others. Again, Wiersbe on this point, a blessing is a gift from God that helps others who will glorify God by it. So mark it down. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to someone else. Mark it down. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others around us. And the minute we fail to realize that that blessing from God to us is not only so that we might be benefited, but that others around us might be benefited. And listen, if God cannot get the blessing through you, He will not send the blessing to you. He sends it to you because it goes through you. You heard the old preachers when they used to say it like this: you cannot outgive God. How many of you have been in church long enough to remember when they used to say that in church? You cannot outgive God. And then they would always add on to the end, go ahead and try. But the whole point of this passage is, go ahead and try. But if we're only dropping in money and thinking that our dropping in money is enough morality and enough goodness to earn us forgiveness with God, then we've missed the point. God is not only after our sacrifice and obedience. Certainly God wants sacrifice and obedience, but God is after our joyful surrender to Him. Why? Because when others see that, they will fear Him and trust Him. And the whole point is to do what? Is to cause others to come to know Him. What's the whole point of it all? The whole point of it all is that others may come to know Him. I wonder if that's the case in your heart and life. And Pastor Hughes, go send a sign in any way. I'll take whatever class. We'll meet whatever need. We'll give whatever amount. And so long as it means that we are helping to reach others around us. Because how many of you know we can update the buildings all we want, but the buildings stay put. And we're raptured away, and it all stays, and the Mormons can have it. What is it all for? All for helping us reach more people for Christ. That's what we all must understand. We all must remember that. We all must remember that. Look at the seats. Is an empty seat by you? It's waiting for you to invite somebody to sit in it with you. The goal is not, man, let's fancy up all the seats. The goal is, man, let's fill up all the seats. That's the goal. That's the point of it all. Man, that's what we want to accomplish. That has to be the direction we're after. More folks saved. More people hear the gospel. And is that your heart's desire? I hope it is. That's my heart's desire for us. That's my heart's desire for me. Man, we can tell more, reach more, help more come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Man, let's do so much the more as we see the day approaching. Time is short, and Jesus is coming soon. And if we're going to do something for God, we must do it now. We must do it now. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight.